today on Bread for the Broken with James Grizzle, pastor of Calvary Chapel, Galveston. Bread for the
Broken. Simply by sitting at his feet, open up the word, spend time with Jesus, wisdom and understanding will present themselves to you. And you look back, this is always the goal, is to look back, reflect upon your life and your walk with Jesus, and just do some, you know, self-examination. Are you wiser today than you were 5 years ago? I hope the answer is yes. I hope it's yes. And I hope the reason is because you've been sitting at his feet with the word opened up.
Many people conflate knowledge and wisdom. They think that one equals the other. However, that's not the case. In today's message, Pastor James teaches that you can possess all of the knowledge in the world and still lack wisdom. ChatGPT can give you knowledge, but only God can give you wisdom. When you go to the public library, you can search for knowledge in those pages, but wisdom can only be found in God's Word. As Pastor James asks, are you wiser today than you were 5 years ago? Now here's Pastor James in the book of Ephesians chapter 1 with today's edition of Bread for the Broken.
All right, so Ephesians chapter 1, I'm going to be in a New Living Translation. I might jump around to the New English Translation. I've mentioned this one a few times to you guys before. I know somebody was asking about that. And just so you understand, this is a more recent translation. It's more of a word-for-word translation. If you don't know anything about, yes, there are multiple translations of the Bible, okay? Well, which one's the right one and which one's the wrong one? Well, just read the Bible, number one, okay? Read the Bible. If you're not saved, you can read any translation of the Bible and probably get saved, okay? Now, there are some that I will not recommend to you. The New World Translation, I don't recommend that one at all because that one's not accurate at all. There's some other ones that are on the fringes, but New Living Translation is a thought-for-thought translation, okay? It's just kind of giving you an understanding of the idea that's being communicated. It's very simple to read, very easy to grasp some of the concepts there. New English Translation, along with the New King James, along with the ESV, along with the King James, those are word-for-word translations. New American Standard, those are like they translate from the original text word-for-word, super precise on the terminology. This is what this word translated to be and all this good stuff. New English Translation is one of those word-for-word ones, but it does a really good job at like clarifying the terms. I'm a terms guy. I love words. I just love words. I don't know what it is. I don't know a lot of them. I understand probably half of what I actually know, but I love terms and all that. And this one does just a fantastic job of like, this is what this word means. And in the Greek, it means this. And in the Hebrew, it means this. And it's used here and here and here. I like that stuff. That's stuff I like. So I'm going to kind of maybe bounce back and forth from one to the other, but primarily New Living Translation. If you're in New King James or something like that, you'll be fine. Ephesians chapter 1. So we've been walking through this portion of scripture at a very slow pace. And it's just because we keep hitting some of these great concepts of like how God loves us so much and how he is predestined and how he has chosen us. And he's done all these things for us. It's all been part of his plan. It's all his plan. And if you're saved, then you need to know this. You were picked by God before the foundations of the world. If you're not saved, it very well may be true of you as well. So the point is, we'll get saved and then just celebrate the fact that before you were even born, before your parents even had an idea of who you would ever be or anything like that, God saw you, he's had a plan for you, he's created you and all this good stuff, and he's chosen you, he's picked you. If you feel lonely, like, man, nobody sees me, nobody appreciates me, well, that's not true, because before anything ever was made, God picked you. And he thinks of you all the time. In fact, Jesus loves you so much that he's not just kicking it in heaven, right? He's like, man, I did all my work. Now it's time for me to relax, put my feet up, and just chill out for a little bit. No, he is continually interceding on behalf of you each and every moment of each and every day of your existence. He's praying for you. So you are seen, you are noticed, you are cared about. You need to grab hold of that and realize that. It may not be by the ones that you want it to come from, but it is by the best one ever. And his name is Jesus. So Paul is laying out this stuff, verses 3 through 14. It's just one run-on sentence. It's one gigantic sentence. Your Bibles may have some punctuation within there. That's not true to the actual original text, okay? Don't throw your Bible away because somebody added a period in there, okay? But you understand where they're coming from, okay? It's one continual thing, and it's an outburst of praise. It's an outburst of glory. And Paul, every so often in this portion of scripture, just kind of erupts with like gratitude of how awesome God is because he's so overwhelmed by the grace of God. If you read through it, verses 3 through 14 again, you will see this. There's these sections where it's like he just starts talking about how amazing the grace of God is. That's like Paul's heart erupting with praise in the middle of as he's writing this thing. So we've been walking through this, and the first part of it has all been like what God has done, what God the Father has done. And it leads us into verse, and I'm going to jump back into verse 6, but primarily verses 7 through 12 speak of what Jesus, his role within this whole thing, okay? And then 13 and 14 will be the Holy Spirit's role within this. So you have God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, verses 3 through 14, how the Holy Trinity, which we believe in, is working and functioning within your life this very day, this very day. So look at verse 6. Here's Paul. This is New Living Translation. It says, so we praise God for the glorious grace he has poured out on us who belong to his dear son. He has freely bestowed this grace upon us. Concerning his unmerited favor, which is what grace technically means, unmerited, undeserved. You didn't earn it. You can't work for it. It doesn't work that way. It is simply because he is so good, he is so gracious, he pours out his grace upon you in your life in abundance every single day. Whether you feel it or not, whether you acknowledge it or not, whether you realize it or not, there is a fountain that has been busted open in heaven, and out from that fountain flows the grace of God, and there is nothing that can quench it. There is nothing that can stop it. It is just continually flowing into your life, the unmerited favor of God. That alone is enough to praise him. That alone is enough for you from this day forward until the last day on this earth for you to praise God simply because of his grace. He is continually pouring out blessings in your life that you do not deserve and that you did not earn. And he will never stop. He will never stop. He's amazing. God the Father is absolutely amazing. Please erase any idea or notion that you have in your mind that God is the grumpy old man in the sky. Is he a God of justice? You better believe it. Will he come back and administer justice? Will he come back and right all the wrongs? Oh, you better believe it. Will there be bloodshed? Yes, there will be. But he is so good and he is so loving. Just simply the fact that he has not squashed all of us is just evidence of that. You might be sitting there thinking like, but I'm pretty good. Well, that's fantastic. That's fantastic. I, however, am not. And I'm always surprised by how much God, man, he just loves us so much. Not worthy. Just not worthy of it. So we praise God for the glorious grace he has poured out on us who belong to his dear son. If you're a Christian, if Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior, you belong to him. And the term in here that we should get familiar with, especially within this section of scripture, in Christ, it's referenced 11 times in the Greek, just like within this portion of scripture. I think Paul, by way of the Holy Spirit, is trying to communicate to you and to me that you are in Christ. Your identity is in Jesus Christ. That's how God the Father sees you. So when the enemy comes in and whispers all the stuff of how bad you are, and you did this, and you said this, and you did all this stuff, when God looks at you, he sees you in the beloved, in Christ. That's your position. That's your identification. That's a fantastic thing, to have somebody on the outside see something in you that you may not recognize yourself. A few weeks ago, the Iron Man was being ran here. That's an event. It's a crazy event. It involves swimming, running, and bicycling for too long of distances. At one point in time in my life, I wanted to participate in an Ironman. I have not ruled that out yet. I still may try to do that. But the best thing happened to me when that event was happening. I found myself in Randall's. I go there often because I have to go to the store and buy a bunch of stuff because, such is my nature, we forget things a lot. So I get sent to the store a lot. So the bad part of it, I find myself in the bakery all the time. I'm like looking at baked goods, all the glutinous things. I love it. I probably shouldn't be eating them, but whatever. But I'm there and this lady walks by, and this is the weekend of the Ironman. And she's like, I don't think that that's appropriate for Ironman. I'm like, but I'm not in the race. But then it dawned on me. I'm like, she thinks I'm here to run the Ironman race. I never have to run the Ironman race ever again. Solely based on how she viewed me. I was like, thank you so much, you angel. I don't know who you are, but I don't have to perform that. I don't have to do it because of her perception of me. I received it. I was like, yes, okay. Check it off my bucket list, okay? Nobody has to know. I'm like, she thinks I am, so that's good enough for me. It's the same with Jesus. It's like how he views us should just be good enough for you. It should be good enough for us. How he sees us in the Son, in his Son, freed from sin, no longer bound to that stuff. We've been delivered. You're clean. You're spotless. Now, do you sin? Yes, you do. You don't need me to tell you this, but you do. However, those sins surrendered to Jesus were paid for on the cross, and how he sees you from this moment, that moment you said yes, forever on, how he sees you as pure and spotless. So receive how he sees you and walk in that freedom and that newness of life. He goes on to say, verse 7, concerning his dear son, this is the transition here, speaking of Jesus. He is so rich in kindness and grace that he purchased our freedom with the blood of his son and forgave our sins. Or as the New English Translation says, in him, in Jesus, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace. Now, if you can understand how deep the riches of his grace is, then you'll understand how vast and how big his forgiveness is. And let me let you know, you'll never understand how deep his grace is. So you'll never fully comprehend how truly forgiven you are. You won't fully understand it. It's a depth that's too deep for us. Maybe in all of eternity, we'll figure this thing out. Maybe. I don't even know. I mean, we'll get to heaven and you're there. So maybe you're not pondering that anymore or whatever. I don't really understand exactly how heaven truly works, honestly. But his riches, he's so rich in kindness and grace, as the New Living Translation says. He's so rich in kindness and grace that he purchased our freedom. He bought our freedom. He paid the price for our freedom. Or this redemption, this term redemption, it means liberation or release from imprisonment or captivity. This is the new Exodus. We're going through Exodus on Wednesday nights. And we've seen the Exodus story as written in the Bible from the book of Exodus. And we've witnessed that in the journey of the children of Israel coming from bondage, Egypt. Egypt is always a picture of the world. Coming from bondage and slavery in the world to being set free. For you and I, this is the new Exodus. And it's found in Jesus. Greater than Moses, he's the great deliverer. He's the great rescuer. This term redemption is found 10 times within the New Testament. And I think of those 10 times, I believe Paul uses it 6 times, somewhere around there. He spoke often of it. And it's a beautiful, beautiful concept, this redemption. Again, it highlights his grace. You couldn't earn it. You were never going to be good enough. Can I relieve you from the pressure? Can I relieve you from this performance-based thing? Should you do good works? Absolutely. Absolutely. We do good works because of the greatest work that was ever done for us. We don't do good works to get to heaven because there's not enough good works to be done on this planet to get one person into heaven, let alone a room full of people. But there was one great work that was accomplished by one great man that solved the problem. The price was paid. And all you have to do is receive it. That's the beauty. That's the amazing thing about salvation. It is the most simplest thing ever. And yet we complicate it like crazy. But it really is the simplest thing ever, where Jesus says, I showed up, I lived a sinless life, I did what you could have never done, I died on the cross, your sins were poured out onto me, I took them all. I drank from the cup of wrath. I satisfied that on behalf of you. I died, I rose again 3 days later, conquering sin and death. Do you want this free gift, yes or no? But what do I have to do? Receive it, yes or no? Do you want it? well, do I have to like go to a class or what do I got to do? No, no, just receive it. There is more to that in one sense where if you do receive it, so you understand this, you're not just receiving Jesus just as your Savior, He is that, but never leave off the fact that He is Lord, because that's oftentimes the part that people neglect. When you receive this free gift of salvation, you are receiving Jesus as your Savior, but also as your Lord, which means you submit to Him and you grant to Him control of your life. You're like, well, I don't want to give away control of my life. Well, no, you do. Because up until that point you surrender to Jesus, you have made a mess of your life. If you're anything like I was. I mean, not even count like an age of accountability. It only took me till about 19 to make a total wreck of my life. It didn't take long. It did not take long. What I didn't realize, the inner rebel within me was completely opposed to the idea of a Lord, right? Somebody who I'd have to submit to and answer to and give you full control of my life and whatever you say goes. And you want me to go here and do this? Then yes, because you're Lord, Lord of Lords. The best thing for me was, yes, to have Jesus as my Savior, but also to have Him as my Lord. Because when left to my own devices, oh man, it's just a shipwreck. My life's just a mess. It's a mess. So I'm going to surrender to Him. You're my Savior. Thank you, Jesus, for saving me. Thank you so much for saving me. I want to submit to you as Lord. What you say goes. What you say goes. He's paid the price. He's so rich in kindness, so rich in grace, that He purchased our freedom with the blood of His Son and forgave our sins. Forgave your sins. Sins, plural. Could be sin, singular, if you want to, because you can just label them all as just sin, because that's what it is, transgression or trespasses and all that good stuff. They're forgiven. The idea there is the past, the present, and the future. Forgiven. Forgiven. My encouragement as a pastor for you, for myself as well, is to continue to pursue Jesus and grow in a relationship with Jesus so that you may sin less in life. Okay, you won't be sinless in that sense, but you can sin less than maybe what you did in your past. For sure, in your past, right? We've got to be letting go of some things, but we got to be progressing. You got to be growing and maturing in your walk with Jesus. And some of the things that once were making you captive, you got to break free of those things. And we're no longer surrendering to these things. We're no longer giving them power over our lives anymore. We're breaking free. We're walking in this newness of Christ and we're growing. We're getting stronger. We're getting stronger in Him, in our relationship with Him. And sometimes that will mean not doing some of the same stuff that we once did. And then as you grow beyond certain practices or habits or whatever they may be, then the Lord, who is very faithful within your life, will begin to reveal to you the other sins that you didn't even know were in there. You're like, oh, I didn't even know I had a problem with that. And He's like, yeah, because you were so consumed with all these other things, but I'm just drawing it out of you. This is the refiner's fire, right? You stick that precious metal in that heat, that great heat source. And what it does is it draws up to the surface all the impurities, and you skim off the surface, you throw those impurities away. As far as the east is from the west, those things get chunked out of here. But that precious metal is not pure yet because there's more that's coming up. And there will always be more that's rising to the surface within your life as you grow closer to Jesus. Don't get frustrated with yourself if you're like, I'm not perfect. I thought I was going to be perfect. Well, I don't know who told you that, but they misled you, okay? You're not going to be perfect until you are standing in His presence in a glorified body. That's when the sin stops. But let Him continually draw up to the surface the things that are inside of you and let Him skim those off of the surface and do with those whatever He wants to. Just be obedient. Be that living sacrifice that Paul talks about in Romans chapter 12. Present your bodies as a living sacrifice. Crawl up on that altar every single day and say, all right, Lord, man, turn on the fires. None of us talk like this. None of us actually probably want this, but it would be smart for us if we're like, all right, Lord, I know there's a bunch of junk inside of me. So get it out of me, Lord. Let's work it out of me. He's very gracious and kindness to do this, but He has forgiven you. Of all the junk that comes out of you, you need to understand that that's been forgiven. There's not like some new undiscovered sin within your life that He didn't know about and that He didn't die for. Right? He's not surprised. when he starts turning on the fires and it's like, whoa, I didn't know that was a part of your life. He's like, he already knew that. Let him just deal with it. Submit yourself to the Lord and rely and trust in his abundant grace, his abundant kindness, and the fact that he loves you so much, he does not want to leave you as you are. Nobody has a better plan for you than God. Nobody. Nobody has your best interest in mind like he does. He knows what he's doing. So concerning his son, verse 8, he showered his kindness on us, along with all wisdom and understanding, right? He's lavished all of these things onto us. You've stepped into that shower, so to speak, and it's just buckets of kindness, just being lavished upon you, poured out upon you. In all wisdom and insight, or another word for insight there is understanding. You might be thinking like, I don't think I'm that wise, right? I would raise my hand to that. I'd be like, I don't know if I'm all that wise. What I do know is that the more time I spend with Jesus, the wiser, if that's a word, I become, okay? The more understanding I gain simply by sitting at his feet, open up the word, spend time with Jesus, wisdom and understanding will present themselves to you. And you'll look back, this is always the goal, is to look back, reflect upon your life and your walk with Jesus, and just do some, you know, self-examination. Are you wiser today than you were 5 years ago? I hope the answer is yes. I hope it's yes. And I hope the reason is because you've been sitting at his feet with the word opened up. I hope you have a little bit more understanding because you spent time with Jesus. It says he has showered his kindness on us along with all wisdom and understanding. We got to spend more time with Jesus. If I can harp on anything, I'll be a broken record. You'll keep coming to this church. I hope, I pray, years from now, as long as the Lord hasn't come back, and you'll probably hear me saying the same thing, of pressing this point of, please spend time with Jesus. Spend time with him. If you do anything, your day is not wasted if you spend some time with him. You may not accomplish anything. You're like type A personality and you got your checklist of to-dos and all this good stuff, right? I'm not that guy. I try to be that guy. I'm not that guy. But I do have goals each and every day. If I accomplish none of those things, but I spent time sitting at his feet, that's a win. That's a win. Because maybe I've gained a little bit more wisdom, a little bit more understanding, drawn closer to him, and I'm growing in that relationship. That's the goal, guys. That's the goal. Growing in your relationship with Jesus. And amen to that. That's it, guys. It's not the performance. It's not the checklist. It's not that stuff. We get sidetracked with all that stuff, or we get caught up in this or that. I don't know what's happening in the world, so to speak. But I know if I spend a little bit more time sitting at his feet, then he can use me in this world. He can use me in this world. And that's what I want. Verse 9 says, God has now revealed to us, Christians, believers, his mysterious will regarding Christ or concerning Jesus, which is to fulfill his own good plan. So if you like mysteries, well, here you go. This mystery, however, has been solved. Can you imagine being a Jew and hearing this and this being read to you? And you're like, if you're sitting in a congregation as a Jew, you didn't know about Jesus. And then you're like, oh my goodness, this makes sense. That's what he's been talking about the entire Old Testament.
Thanks for joining us on today's edition of Bread for the Broken, a ministry of Calvary Galveston based out of Galveston, Texas. Today, Pastor James is teaching on the book of Job, where we see that Job cried out, challenged, and even accused the Lord, desperate to understand why he was suffering. And when God finally responded, he didn't offer explanations or defend himself. Instead, he thundered from the whirlwind, revealing his unmatched majesty, wisdom, and sovereignty. God didn't answer Job's question, but he gave Job something greater, a glimpse of who he truly is. In the end, Job's complaints were silenced, not by answers, but by awe. And from that awe came a deeper trust. Job walked away with a fuller understanding of God's power and splendor. We hope that you were challenged by today's message. If you're ever in the Galveston, Texas area, we would love for you to come visit Calvary Galveston in person. We meet every Sunday at 10 a.m. in a laid-back, simple, and uncomplicated setting that's all about magnifying Jesus at every age and stage of life. And if you can't be with us locally, you can still worship with us each week through our Facebook live stream. Just visit breadforthebroken.com for the link and for more details. If this ministry has blessed you and you'd like to help others find the same hope, consider supporting us with a donation. Just head on over to breadforthebroken.com to give. Once again, we're so grateful that you joined us today to be inspired by God's Word. Please tune in again next time for Bread for the Broken.
Let me paint the picture of humans who I love.